For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve. Please be seated. The election has begun. Take a deep breath, let it out. I hope that each one of you has voted or has made, Anastasia, yes, good, or has made a plan to vote and has made sure that everyone you know is prepared to cast their vote, regardless of what color the sign in their yard might be. A vote is a claim on one's God-given dignity. Honoring that dignity means speaking up about equality and poverty, about immigration and the environment, about fair access to the ballot box. Honoring the dignity of every human being also includes those who see things differently, and though we might disagree, and often passionately, they too are children of God, and we must respect and love them as we should be respected and loved as well. This is a profoundly consequential election. I know we always say this. We say, this time I mean it, right? But I think this year we really do mean it. Whether locally with an anti-gerrymandering amendment or nationally with high-stakes offices, we know that something really big is on the line. The air is electric with anxiety and the potential for change, as well as the potential for even more conflict than we're dealing with right now. As important as this election is, and I want to thank those of you who have been hustling for democracy, knocking on doors, getting signatures, reminding people of their God-given dignity, as important as this election is, I want to suggest that most of what is good about us and most of the work that we have to do, the things we really need to work on, will be very much unchanged on Wednesday, November 6th. Now, don't hear me wrong. There is a lot at stake, and the situation on November 6th will very much shape our path going forward. On that day, though, there will be lots of work to do. If red wins, we have a lot of work to do. If blue wins, we have a lot of work to do. Some of that work will be different and probably harder than it needs to be, depending on the thing that we're talking about or the person who is now in office. But I believe that most of the work that still needs doing, most of the transformational work, most of the work of confession and repentance and healing and rebuilding, most of the soul work that is before us as a nation is still there to be done, regardless of who is in power. It is hard work, and it is still very much waiting for us to really get to it. An election allows us to make a choice, yes, but also to decide what we want from our leaders and what we want them to do with the power we give them. Do we have any Robert Caro fans here? Yep, there's always one or two hands that go up. There you go. To know him is to really love him. On another day, I'll do the accent for you. But Robert Caro is a historian who wrote about Robert Moses and Lyndon Johnson and the 50th anniversary of The Power Broker. This week, he was interviewed. And he talked about what power tends to do to us. Now, you have heard that power tends to corrupt, right? Well, after studying Robert Moses and Lyndon Johnson for 50 years, Caro observed instead that actually power clarifies. Power reveals what is going on inside you. what really motivates you, whether that is seeking profit or position or even proximity, as James and John are clearly angling for in the gospel. Jesus offers a very different vision of power. We call it servant leadership. It is a way of leading that finds all its power in compassion and love. Teacher, let us sit near you. Let us ride your coattails. Let us be down ballot from you. Let us, you know, drop your name every once in a while. And Jesus says, are you sure that's what you want? This is not about favors. This is not about status. It is about a baptism of suffering and selflessness that comes not from serving oneself, but from giving oneself for the well-being of others. Servant leadership is radical because it upends the world as we know it. Why would anyone follow a suffering Messiah who won't defend himself and who refuses to start a revolution? And Jesus takes what leadership looks like in this world, with all of its perks and all of its entitlements, with its drive to gerrymander itself into whole economies of generational privilege, and he turns it upside down, or as Bishop Curry would say, right side up. In this world, leaders lord over the people, and greatness tends to flirt with tyranny. But Jesus' vision is this: whoever wishes to be great among you must be your servant. Now, your ballot, the ballot you'll be filling out, it may be popping into your mind right now. At the 8 o'clock service, we had a couple of people who work for the Board of Elections. They were having fainting spells. I think I triggered them. You may be thinking about who is on that ballot and which names seem ready to serve and which ones probably want to be served, and that's good. That's what I want you to do. I want you to hold up every elected leader to the servant leadership plumb line. We do not need lords or tyrants. We do not need self-proclaimed messiahs who relieve the people of the need or the capacity to think for themselves. No human being is perfect, so no one's motivations are going to be pure. So I think what we can ask is, to what extent does a candidate or a movement reflect and value compassion and love? And this is not just for people running for things. This is for us as well. In our church, in our communities, in our city, how might we use the power that God has given to each and every one of us? A servant leader will remain rooted in gratitude and appreciation and never lose sight of the intrinsic giftedness of leadership. It is something that is given, not taken. It is not a brass ring. It is a responsibility to accept with humility and more than a little bit of fear and trembling. And the disciples, they don't really get that, do they? They feel entitled, which is the problem. James and John, right? Teach me, teacher, give us whatever we ask for. That is not a good setup, by the way. And then the other disciples are like, well, we want stuff too. And this doesn't work because this entitlement is not what this is about. Servant leadership requires a whole lot of humility. And I don't mean false modesty, where we don't use the gifts that God has given us, but rather a right sense of the gifts that God has given to you as a leader, but also recognize that around you there are so many gifts for servant leadership. And until the whole comes together, we can't really fulfill and follow where God is calling us. And when we do, we actually learn that it's harder and not easier, for a little while at least. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink? Servant leadership means walking the hard path. It means walking with the dark through the dark valley along with the sheep, not puttering along in a golf cart at a safe distance, but rather walking alongside, every bit as vulnerable to storms and predators that may come by. It means weathering seasons where the winds are few, if they are there to be had at all. It is decidedly not good for the ego, which of course is very good for the ego. Now, there is an exercise where if you really want to have a conversation with somebody about why they're doing something, that you actually just keep asking them the same repetitive question, why? Why are you doing this? Well, it's because this. Okay, why are you doing that? Oh, okay, and you keep doing. It's like a three-year-old asking you until you keep getting. And what it tends to do is reveal something. Remember, power reveals. It tends to reveal what's really going inside. And that's what we're trying to get to here. What is it that leads someone who wants to be a leader to do what they're doing? Power, a servant leadership, once we get past the sound bites and we get to the deep emotional reasons for why we do what we do, a servant leadership tends to know what they're doing, leader tends to know what they're doing because they know why they're doing it. Power clarifies. In our leaders and in ourselves, we have to always ask why? Why are we seeking to do that? Why are we seeking this program, this office, this position? What drives us? What needs are we getting met here? Why? We recognize servant leadership. We practice servant leadership when the answer to that question, why? The final answer, when we get past all the posturing and all the campaigning and all the maneuvering, the simple phrase that remains is, I am here to serve. I am here to give. I am here to love, to bring you back into union with God and with one another. I am here for you. I am for you. The Iona community has a hymn that I think captures this well. Before the world began, one word was there. Grounded in God, he was rooted in care. By him all things were made. In him was love displayed. Through him God spoke and said, I am for you. I am for you. Servant leadership turns the world right side up. Love puts the world back in right order as self-giving compassion becomes the only power that matters. Amen.